As we look into our scripture this morning, you've seen the title of the sermon, Presented, Not Preserved. And that is because what Paul is calling us to do and what God is ultimately calling us to do from Romans chapter 12 is to present ourselves, which is actually the opposite of what the world tells us to do. And that is to preserve ourselves, do what it takes to keep our lives and to keep them good. We look for health, longevity, comfort. Our goal is to avoid suffering, not to welcome it when it comes, but it is going to come all the same, because you see, those are not necessarily wrong questions and wrong goals. The danger is when things like that become the governing questions. In other words, when those things become the determining factors as to whether or not you will step into what God has for you. If anything blocks us in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it is the wrong thing. Whether it's wealth or health or fun, entertainment, relationships, anything can stand in the way with our God. But Paul is asking a different question. And this question is, what is the body for? What are we here for? What are we trying to accomplish with this body? It's not just what we think about for ourselves, it's what God has designed for us. And that is a very important question. I want you to note that in the scripture, mercy comes first. Not your mercy, the mercy that we have received. Now you might think, okay, yeah, I've received mercy. And if we just glibly go right by it, not thinking of the import and the cost that that mercy comes at, then we can forget what we are willing to pay in sacrifice. Paul starts off with this as he writes, and he says, therefore, I had a teacher that I heard once that said, whenever you see the therefore, you have to stop and ask what it's there for. And what it's there for in Romans chapter 12 is because the first full 11 chapters of Romans are outlining God's mercy over and over and over and over again. In spite of disobedience, in spite of wandering, in spite of ignorance. Therefore. And this is an important thing for us to remember. Mercy always precedes sacrifice. When it is a costly sacrifice, mercy to the one doing the sacrifice has usually been experience. We can live a life that is glorifying to God because God has given us mercy. And we can exemplify that in ourselves. I want you to consider who is writing Romans. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. I will remind you, his name used to be Saul, the one who held the garments at the stoning of Stephen, the one who was making his way to Damascus when the Lord interrupted him, but he was going there to persecute the saints. And as he was going, he was thinking he was doing the will of God and therefore bringing the glory of God, but in reality he found out that in this seeking of preserving the religion that was, he had lost mercy, but gained it because of God's grace. I've heard so many people say, yes, I know God is merciful. I know that people get forgiven, but I don't think God would forgive me. Are you worse than Paul? In one way, I hope there's someone who can stand up and give testimony that there is grace there too. That there is life there too. And that there is the ability to reflect God's glory because God is glorious, and it is a surrendered life. Who better to tell us about mercy than a man whose own body had been used against the church? No one better. Not a perfect person, but Paul knew exactly what kind of body receives mercy. Not a perfect one, his. And that's my prayer for us today too. That you know don't have a perfect body, you don't have perfect actions that have been performed in your body. But I pray that as we walk out the door, we have a stronger sense that this body possesses mercy from our Heavenly Father. And we can be new every morning. I want to read to you the Old Testament. Not the whole thing. Just a little bit. From the Old Testament is Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. You hear that? Because of His love, we're not consumed. We deserve to be, but we are not. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That part at the end is very important for me. New every morning. His new mercies are new every morning, not because yesterday's mercies ran out. Not because they have become stale, but because we need renewal every morning, don't we? And the fact that it is there and available to us every morning is another mercy that we can pick it up again. His mercies are new every morning, but it's there because we need it again. I received a mercy this week, and in the study for this, I realized that I had not been taking advantage of mornings for actually focusing on and accepting His mercies for the day. And as I worked through it with a study partner and reading and certain things, this came out identified to me as what my heart cry was in this. And every day since I've discovered this, I've been praying it every morning. She's been asleep, but it's been vocalized, like I told you about a couple weeks ago, right? It's been vocalized, and I say this. Father, this body is Yours. Again. Today. Now that again is very important. Because I prayed it yesterday, but I probably didn't fulfill it completely. But it's still my prayer today that my body will be His again today. Because His mercies are new every morning. And because His mercies are new, we can be new. I was pretty sure my body would be His today. Here I am. That doesn't guarantee that I will get it right when we've all gone home. It doesn't guarantee that I'll remember the prayer tonight with what I'm doing. But I pray so for that as well. Father, this body is Yours again today. Now, only mercy even makes the faithful presentation of my body possible. And it's the same thing for you. And I stopped while I was studying it this week, and the thought came to me, and it was this. Why bodies instead of lives? Because a lot of times we sing, Lord, I present my life to You. I give my life to You. And we use the word life. But why didn't Paul say, present your lives as a living sacrifice instead of your bodies? The only conclusion that I can come to is this. I feel like, you know, as I have lived longer, some of the younger ones might not feel this way. You're waiting for life to start, right? But as I look back in my life, I feel like I have lived several lives. right? I have the life when I was a kid. I have the life of being the new student. I have the life of joining a drama ministry and traveling around. I have the life of being a roofer. I have the life of being single, the life of being married, the life of being a father. And every single one of those events is another chapter, another life that has lived itself in my body. The binding thing that has always been there is my body. And if I only give my life to Him, which one? And what if I miss the next one? What if I forget to give Him that? You see, sometimes we think when we give our lives and we give our bodies to Him, well, I can't give Him my past because I've already messed that up really bad. So all I've got left to give Him is my future. But when the Lord says that He wants our bodies, He says He wants all of it. He wants your past. He wants your failures. He wants your disappointments because He takes that and displays His glory on it just as much as He will your future. You see, we think that that we are the ones that create the beauty in our lives, but we don't. I was touring, ministering in New York during the eruption of Mount St. Helens, but the eruption meant more to me because I graduated in Renton, Washington. That's fairly close to Mount St. Helens. And I remember the pictures of vast swaths of forests where trees were leveled and all it was gray. And all it was ash. And sometimes we look back at our lives that way. The things that exploded in our lives and all the destruction that was left. But I remember at the end of that tour, that mission, in New York State, someone came up and said, I hear you're from Washington, and I wanted to give you this. And it looked like a little circle of jade. And they said, this was made from the ash of Mount St. Helens. They took it and made something beautiful out of the ashes. But you know what? I don't think it was their idea. You know why? Because Isaiah 61:3 says this. He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I sure hope I don't have ashes in my future, but I know I've got ashes in my past. I know I've got mourning in my past. I know I've got the spirit of heaviness in my past. But He takes all the things of all of our body, meaning all of our lives, and makes it something beautiful. But this is how that scripture in Isaiah finishes. That He might be glorified. Isn't it amazing? We can't change a thing about our past, but He can take it and use it for His glory. Isn't that amazing? And beautiful. Because you see, the body is where the theological or the spiritual actually gets displayed. And if Christ is Lord of my body, then I pray, let Him be glorified through my speech, my eyes, my hands, my feet, my strength, and my past. So that people might know that He is good. So people might know that He is full of mercy and grace. So that people might be able to have once again a relationship with their God and not sit at home wondering if they step into the light of God, if they will be crushed. No. He gives us beautiful things. Now, I want to point out that I got to get to the part where He says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. I mean, that sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? That's because we have a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It had to be a lamb or an animal that was spotless, which means they did nothing wrong. It represents innocence. And that lamb or bull or whatever it was had to be presented, and it lost its life as an offering for sin. And so when we hear sacrifice, we think, oh my goodness, is Paul telling us, you know, calling us to be martyrs? Maybe someone, not everyone, or there wouldn't be a church. And besides which, I think that martyrdom, you know, rightly so, is viewed as the biggest sacrifice, right? How much more can we give than our actual lives? But I keep going back to what Paul said to one church, and he said, none of you have even gotten to the point of sacrificing where you've lost blood over it. You may have lost sleep, you may have lost finances, you may have lost prestige, or position in the community. Maybe you lost a job over it. Maybe you've lost a relative over it. But none of you have ever lost blood because of it. So there are different levels of sacrifice, and there are different things that are required. My sacrifice is going to be different from your sacrifice. The second sacrifice we look at is also the unblemished Lamb, Jesus Christ, who, though he was sinless, went to the cross. And in fact, in another part of Scripture, it says, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Did you hear that? For the joy, he's going to sacrifice. Oh. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And then finally, Paul is calling us to sacrifice ourselves. The pure and... No. The blameless... No. You remember that old song? Which one of these is not like the other? Us. Every other sacrifice is pure and spotless, and then he calls us to be a sacrifice. Because the sacrifice of the spotless Jesus is enough to cover us. Our sacrifice is a declaration that he is enough. And there is nothing else that I have to protect, because he is our protector. Praise God and glory to Jesus. Oh, there it is again. Glory that he might be glorified. Is your heart starting to sing a little bit? It is a privilege to sacrifice, because it means we belong to him. Now, I am not suggesting that we go out and seek things to sacrifice for. Don't go into a cave and live there now because you want to sacrifice for Jesus. Your sacrifices will come to you. In fact, some of you are thinking of them even now. Forgiveness is a sacrifice. A sacrifice of all the things that the world tells us we should keep dear. But we should sacrifice. Even if you're not a martyr, there's a quote that comes from a very, very short play that we used to do. And it says this: throughout history, people have found it hard to die for Christ. You'd agree with that, right? And it ends this way: but even harder to live for him. To die for him is one sacrifice in the culmination, probably, of many. But to live for him is sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But it comes with glory after glory after glory. So Paul also doesn't just leave us there, letting us know we could be a sacrifice, but he begins with what we should do. Living with a transformation of your mind. Wait a minute, this was a spiritual talk, wasn't it? And a physical one. What does the mind have to do with it? in Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Know the new ways. Know the new rewards. Paul lays it right out there for us. Philippians 2, 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, a renewed mind, not merely thinking differently, but treasuring differently. Not thinking differently, but deciding what your treasure is. Because we often quote, where your treasure is, your heart will be. It's true. And that's woven all throughout Scripture. But let me give you this illustration. Health matters. Health does matter, doesn't it? But not when health is the determining factor of whether you will follow God or not. Being pain-free matters, doesn't it? Can I get an amen from my older sayings, right? But it doesn't matter when it comes to following God. Paul willingly walked into situations where he knew he might face death at people throwing rocks at him. If you read there's one section of Scripture where he outlines how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was beaten, how many times this and how many times that. And I haven't had to do one of them. Not one, unless you count the time I flipped a boat over. That doesn't count. Culture asks us how much suffering can be eliminated, and the gospel asks what suffering is worth embracing. We're not seeking suffering. We're not idolizing comfort. We seek to follow Christ. So my question to you as a congregation is, let me put it to you as a prayer. Would you pray this right now? Father, what does presenting this body to you look like today? Father, what does this presenting this body to you look like today? Because I will tell you this about being a living sacrifice. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So we know that sufferings come, but will the sufferings reveal glory in us? We are just a canvas upon which God's glory can be displayed. You might say, well, the canvas is torn. He can paint around that. In fact, he might highlight it. And we are not valuable because we are a canvas. We are valuable because of the one who paints his story on us. There is the story of a man who went to an auction, and there was an extremely valuable painting that was going to come up in this estate. And when he got there, the auctioneer started with a painting of the sun. It wasn't really very well executed, but it was painted by the man who owned the whole entire estate. And as they bid, it came up, who'll give me $1 million? Who'll give me $100,000? Who'll give me $10,000? Who will give me $100,000? Who'll give me $10,000? Who will give me $5,000? Who will give me $2? And finally, he was so anxious to get to the other good stuff that he bid, and he said, I'll give you $1. He said, any other bids? Sold! Auction over! And people were stunned. And he said, there is a provision in this auction. Whoever gets the sun gets everything. And we are valuable because everything wants to write himself on our hearts. I'll share with you just one final thing. Matt, you can go ahead and get ready. I want to say, without the resurrection of Jesus, sacrifice is tragic. Okay. But with the resurrection, sacrifice becomes seed for more, because we have that hope in glory. Before I came here, I had the feeling, well, it was our first house that we had ever bought. I've shared this before. If you've heard it before, glory in God again. If you haven't, glory in God when I'm done. Because I was standing on my back deck one time, and I was looking with what God blessed me with, house and family and job and this yard and a barn and all the things. And I just said, thank you so much for what you have given to me. And I heard the voice, you know, that inside voice, and it said, are you ready to give it up? I've heard that voice before. And I know you. Yeah. Yeah, I am. And the voice said, good, just checking. Months later, I'm on my deck, thanking God for what He has given me. My house, my family, my yard, you know, the barn and the garage. And the voice came, are you ready to give it up? Yeah. Yeah, I am. Good. Get your stuff packed. And He confirmed it through her job. He confirmed it through all the, you know, other people around. It wasn't that I walked right back in and packed my suitcase, but I started listening to where I'm supposed to be. That's how I got here. I know some of you aren't happy about that, but that's all right. I'm not looking to make people happy. I'm looking to make Him happy. And I will tell you, not a week goes by that our hearts aren't pulled back to be with our grandkids, to be with our children, to be with our friends that are back there, to participate in some things that we loved. But we have a greater love who also loves you, so we're here. And it would be a sacrifice again, but if He said, are you willing to die here? Stay here until you die. I'd like to say I know what I would say, but I don't necessarily. No. But it is worth dying here. Don't begin with physical dying with Christ, though. Begin with living for Him by the way He desires. Don't think you have to start with the big things. Usually a martyr's sacrifice is the culmination of a lot of smaller ones before that has taught that martyr to follow. Don't despise the small altar you're standing beside today, because it isn't your Golgotha. Golgotha may come, but if it doesn't, this is your chance now. So let's sing to our Lord.